All right. You know, it's really bright up here. I love it. Even though I can't see anything, I like the light. I'm no cockroach. Neither are you. Do you remember last week? Cockroaches, moths. I love being a moth. Thank you, Jesus. So as we can see up there, I want to talk today about the kingdom of God and faith. And the Lord has really impressed on my heart about this subject of the kingdom of God. And I've spoke about this before, and other people have spoke about it before, and it's a subject that really is almost a bottomless pit of discovery, because we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about God's kingdom. And the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, those terms are interchangeable in the Gospels, was essentially the heart of Jesus' ministry. That's what he was all about. In Matthew 4:17, it says, Jesus began his ministry and began to preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:14 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Luke 4:18, Jesus reads out his kingdom manifesto. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. It's the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The kingdom of God is about proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed, and a proclamation of the year of God's favour. And interestingly enough, in the beginning of Acts, Acts 1 verse 3, it says this, after his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So after his life, death and resurrection, this is what he's talking about. It says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? So when Jesus was resurrected, he spent 40 days with people and he wasn't talking about anything, just random stuff. He was talking about the kingdom of God. So this is an important subject. G. E. Ladd, a theologian, says, the central theme of the Gospels is the kingdom of God. Modern scholarship is quite unanimous in the opinion that the kingdom of God was the central message of Jesus. He also says the kingdom of God is his kingship, his rule, his authority. He says when this is once realized, we can go through the New Testament and find passage after passage where this meaning is evident, where the kingdom is not a realm or a people, but the kingdom of God is God's reign. It's God's loving rulership. And another guy called Roger Forster says, the kingdom of God is not the people, it is the authority of God achieving God's will on earth as it is in heaven by the release of power through his people. I love that. It's God's loving rulership that's come through Jesus Christ, and he's now passed this on to his disciples, who were then told to teach people about the kingdom of God, to walk in that authority. It's God's authority coming through us. And as many of us know, the Lord has spoken to us as a church about the kingdom of God. We've preached on it. We've had prophecies about it. I believe one of the things about from Luke 4:18 is about us as a fellowship being called to receive God's rule over our lives, receive his loving rulership, receive his freedom and his forgiveness, and then live in that and then walk it out and build it around where we are in our homes and our workplaces, and becoming a conduit, if you will, where God can bring his loving rulership to us and we live it and then express it to others. Now, it's interesting, last week we talked about being born again, and I love preaching on born again. Obviously, Jesus said, you must be born again. And it's an important thing. But the kingdom of God flows through us from being born again. Because I find it interesting how Jesus mentions born again, being born again once, in secret, to one man in the middle of the night. Now that may be the way God does things, because he doesn't always come with a big fanfare, as we're going to see when we celebrate Christmas. He came as a little baby. So he spoke about being born again to one man in secret in the middle of the night, but he spoke about the kingdom of God over 50 times. So this thing is huge. And obviously I'm not saying you don't need to be born again, so you must be born again. Then when you're born again, this is our calling. We're not just born again to get a ticket to heaven. We're born again to express God's loving rulership through our lives. That's why we're born again. And I'm sure there are other reasons as well, but we're called to be born again, receive Jesus, live Jesus, and express Jesus with our lives. So the passage I want to look at this morning is Matthew 8, and it's 23 to 27. And it's a fairly well-known passage about Jesus calming a storm. And Jesus has preached on the Sermon on the Mount. And just to let you know, next year, as we kick off the new year, we've pretty much decided we're going to be preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. There's loads of amazing stuff in that. But where we're going to go today is he's preached the sermon, and authority is beginning to be expressed as he started his ministry. He heals a leper, then he heals a centurion's servant, and he heals loads of people. And now he's talking about the cost of following him. And then he's talking to people, and then he says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, we're going to the disciples, we're going to the other side of this lake. So that's where we pick up. He says, and when he got into the boat, I'm reading from the ESV. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. I just love that. I just still can't quite get over that. It's amazing. Jesus was asleep. And then they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" How many of you know that when God asks a question, he's not really looking for the answer? He's poking us. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Now, when we're looking at scriptures and the Bible, we often talk about how important it is to see in context. And I found it's really interesting that this narrative, the primary reason for it is not for us to use metaphors about our storms. Now, we can apply that later, but the actual original context is this is a real storm with real disciples, with real waves coming in. I think it's Mark or Luke's gospel says the waves were coming in and they're thinking they're going to drown. They really are believing they're going to die. And there really is water coming in that they think they're going to. These are experienced fishermen who would have experienced storms before. And they're saying, "We're going to die. This is horrendous. This is like real water, real threat of death." Real disciples, real experienced fishermen crying out saying, "We're going to die, we're going to drown, don't you care?" And Jesus really was asleep. He really was asleep. And so we know the story. Disciples cry out to Jesus. They say, "Don't you care? Why are you afraid?" He says, "Are you little faith?" And if I can just grant permission to go around down a couple of rabbit holes here, just to express my thinking, in that Jesus has been talking about following him. And a question rose up in me that said, I wonder what it would look like if the disciples would have shown faith. So the storm rises up, they're all freaking out, they all think they're going to die. And he wakes up and says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And I'm thinking, okay, what would it have actually looked like if they'd have shown faith? So he's talking about following them. They get into the boat. If they were following Jesus, is it not possible that they could have slept as well? They could have been asleep as well. So they all get into the boat, and Jesus says, "Follow me," and then he goes to sleep, and the sea's calm. I think, okay, we're just going to follow Jesus. We're just going to fall asleep as well. And Bill Johnson says, you only have authority over the storm you can sleep in. Isn't that interesting? You only have authority over the storm you can sleep in. And so we can begin to relate that to our lives, in that all of us have got storms going on. But what's Jesus' reality in a storm? If you follow Jesus in a storm, you can sleep. I'm not suggesting we all stay in bed all day. I think this is a spiritual reality, something that the Holy Spirit may be teaching us to say, well, like I said, it doesn't mean you stay in bed all day. It means that something about being in a storm, scary, but something about being in a storm with Jesus allows you to rest in a supernatural way. Just to open up my mind to you, I was just thinking of what would have happened if all the disciples were asleep when this storm kicked off. And they stayed asleep because they were full of faith like Jesus. He was probably in the heavenly realms having an amazing experience while he was asleep. Because Jesus has already said, we go into the other side. And he's God. So if they go into the other side, they go into the other side. Just a thought. The second rabbit hole was that I wonder if, okay, maybe they weren't supposed to be sleeping. And actually, what they should have done is get up and rebuke the storm themselves. Because Jesus has been passing authority over to the disciples to have that authority. And you think to yourself, well, that's just absurd that the disciples could rebuke storms. Until you actually realise who Jesus is. Jesus is not the normal guy next door. He says in Matthew 10:8, he gives his disciples authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers and cast out demons. That's what Jesus does. Then he says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So Jesus gives authority to the disciples to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers and cast out demons. And then later on he says, okay, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples. Teach them everything that I have taught you. What did Jesus teach them? To heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers and to cast out demons. So to be a disciple was to receive authority to do those things and then raise up other disciples to do those things. So when you think, actually, is it within our remit to do those things? Well, actually, yes. And that's where faith comes in. Because this is not normal thinking. This is not natural thinking, as it were. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about something that's beyond human comprehension. And that's what Jesus was. And that's what Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. He's beyond our full comprehension because he's God. Having said that, the overarching reality of the passage of the storm is that Jesus is God. It's the divinity of Jesus being expressed, that he has authority over all creation. Jesus has all authority over all creation. Not everybody believes that Jesus is God. Jesus was fully God and fully man. It's a glorious mystery. And because he is God, we can meditate on the things he said. His words are eternal. And he says to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Why are you afraid, lots of fear, O you of little faith? Small faith. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith. Fear crushes faith. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Big fear, small faith. But the awesome thing is, the opposite is true. Big faith, small fear. Fear can crush faith. Faith crushes fear. What is faith? The Bible says that without it, it's impossible to please God. I just find that extraordinary. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it brings God pleasure when we demonstrate faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is pleased when we demonstrate faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now the thing is, in this society, the word hope in our English language has become some kind of 50-50 chance. So I hope United win. I hope City win. Not at the same time always, but I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope it's sunny tomorrow. I hope the traffic isn't too bad on my way home. I hope there's cake after the service. No, I genuinely really hope that there's cake after. But they're kind of fifth. We don't know that our teams are going to win, or whether it's going to rain or be sunny. We don't know that there's cake. We don't know whether there's going to be traffic. It's like, it's a wish. But actually, in biblical realities, in the kingdom of God, hope is absolutely certain. It's an absolute certainty. There's no doubt. Hope is real. Hope is not going to change. Hope is not going to shift. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So when we're living in faith, what we're hoping for is not something 50-50. It's actually going to happen. It's actually real. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. So if we put our hope in something that's 50-50 and is essentially not God, it's not going to do well with us. But if we put our hope in an absolute certain reality, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the loving rulership of God as expressed in Jesus Christ, if we put our hope in that, we can be absolutely certain that it's real. And that's what faith is. It's the conviction of things not seen. Now, if I could have the other slide, John, that'd be awesome. And what I did was I looked at Jesus' ministry, and I realised that Jesus' ministry is an expression of the kingdom of God that we are hoping for. As believers, our hope is the kingdom of God. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is expressed in Jesus' ministry. What do I mean by that? As believers, we are hoping for an absolute sinless reality where there is no sin. Jesus has authority over sin. It's the first one. Sinlessness over sin. Jesus was absolutely sinless. And I'll just read a couple of scriptures from there. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Romans 8:3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, the likeness of sinful flesh, not actually sinful flesh, but in flesh. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And the two scriptures from Peter, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And he also says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or defect. And so, when we're thinking about Christmas, it's an invasion of the kingdom of God into this world through the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And he's come absolutely sinless. Jesus is sinless. And the awesome thing is, in Hebrews it says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that led to death, so that we might serve the living God. Because of the invasion of the kingdom of God, of God's loving rulership into this world, because Jesus was sinless, we can now, by trusting in his sinlessness, live a life cleansed of sin consciousness. Now that is faith. To believe that you're not a sinner. Because you're trusting Jesus. You're trusting the sinlessness of Jesus. The perfect sacrifice that was made by Jesus is who we're trusting in. We're not trusting in our own acts. We miss the mark once in our whole lives and we've failed completely. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But yet now the kingdom has come, we're called to walk by faith and believe that we can live a life free from the consciousness of sin. Second one, eternal life, authority over death. Just remember, this is faith. The conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for. We are hoping and we are going to get a sinless reality. That's what the kingdom of God is. And we are hoping for and we are going to get the reality of eternal life. John 10 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. In John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says. John 3:16. We know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So we're hoping for a reality of sinlessness. We're hoping for a reality of eternal life. And because it's God, we're going to get it. It's a real kingdom. It's a real reality that there is no sin in the kingdom of God. And it's eternal. And it's eternal life found in Jesus Christ. The third one is peace over the demonic realm. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled or don't be afraid. And there's several examples of Jesus having authority over demonic spirits. Mark 1 says, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And there's other examples there. My favourite one is in Matthew 8, when after this storm narrative, Jesus arrives at the other side and two demon-possessed people come from the tombs and they meet him. And they were so violent, the scripture says no one could pass that way. Nobody could go past. No one could pass that way. There wasn't anybody who was going to deal with the situation. The next thing that happens is the demons speak through the people saying, "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" Jesus doesn't even say anything. The demonic realm is freaked out by Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to say anything. He doesn't come with his A to Z of casting out demons and start shouting at them, going, "Yeah, I bind you, I rebuke." He just walks along. And they start freaking out. I want Jesus to be lifted up through this. Because it's Jesus that's sinless. It's his kingdom that's sinless, and he's invited us into this kingdom. He is the one who holds eternal life. He is the one who has authority over this demonic realm, the demon problem, the problem of torment. And Jesus has authority over that, and he brings peace. The fourth one is abundance, the authority over poverty that Jesus brings. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We read from Luke 4 earlier, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." This is a spiritual reality in which we can live free from oppression. But the abundant life is when we receive that abundance through Jesus and we can then provide for others. That's the completion of the abundance. And that when we receive the freedom that comes through the loving rulership of God through Jesus Christ, we receive it. We don't hoard it to ourselves, but we express it to others. Other scriptures, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." So the abundance of fruit in our lives comes from remaining in Jesus, focusing by faith on his authority over poverty. The fifth one is divine health, having authority over sickness. Peter 2 verse 24 says, "Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." In Acts 10 it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Matthew 4, Jesus goes throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over the place. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Matthew 8, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." In Matthew 9, "Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, 'If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed.' Jesus turned and saw her. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said, 'your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed at that moment." After saying this in John 9, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," So the man went and washed and came home seeing. There are many other examples of Jesus' expression of the kingdom of God being divine health, divine healing. Now, it's a bit like an elephant in the room, in that you look at these things and you think, well, sin, death, the demonic, poverty and sickness are still a problem in this world. And it's not that those things aren't real and that following Jesus means you're in denial of those things, because the sin is real. The things we do sometimes are real, real consequences. Sin done unto us is real. Death is real. The demonic realm is real. Poverty is real. Not spiritual poverty and people going without, not having enough to eat, not having homes. That's real. But I think one of the keys is for us to understand that it's temporary. All of those things are real, but they're not the end. They're temporary. God's kingdom is not temporary. Sinlessness is an eternal reality in the kingdom of God. Eternal life is an eternal reality in the kingdom of God. Supernatural abundant peace is an eternal reality in the kingdom of God. Abundance is an eternal reality in the kingdom of God. Divine health through resurrected bodies is an eternal reality in God's kingdom. And theologians call it the now and not yet of the kingdom. We can experience the kingdom now in its fullness, not yet. And I don't know if you've ever thought things like when, I think it's coming to me now, in Acts, when Jesus is raised from the dead, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And the disciples say to him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So he's risen from the dead, and they're with the resurrected Christ. And they're like, is this when it's going to happen? Is this when Israel gets restored and God's kingdom is manifested and all the horrible things go and now we get to live with God? And he says to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And he goes on to say, you'll be filled with power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God has a plan. God has a plan. And you and I, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. That's what the Bible says. Paul says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so it can look like in this world, for us, that sin, death, demonic power, poverty and sickness and other bad stuff is the only reality. But actually by faith, God opens up a realm in which we can see and experience, through Christ, sinlessness, eternal life, peace, abundance, and divine health. And it's interesting that the story of Jacob, he was wrestling with God, and after he'd wrestled with God, God gave him a new name. And I wonder if after all that wrestling, Jacob thought, I wonder what my name's going to be. It's going to be everything's all right forever, or no circumstances are going to trouble me. His new name was Israel, which means contending, wrestling, and struggling with God. The people of God, the reality is, we as the people of God are in a wrestle. We're in a war. We're in a struggle. I mean, I look at that when I'm studying that, I'm looking at that, really feeling like the Lord's impressing these things on me, the reality of His kingdom. It's like I'm saying to Jesus, you're telling me that I've got to look at sinlessness over sin, my own sin, other people's sin, the sin of the world. Lord, it's too hard. It's too hard for me to see eternal life and peace and abundance and divine health when there's areas in my life and in my family's life and people around me and friends and hospitals where I'm thinking, what do you mean your kingdom has come? What do you mean by that? And that's what faith is for. It's a gift to us. We've all been given faith as believers. We can all walk in it. And my question to the Lord was, how can we access this faith then? How can we access this? And it's not rocket science. It's nothing that we don't know already. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I don't believe that means they've got a poverty in spirit. He's saying, blessed are those who have a spirit completely dependent on me. Because I believe there are two keys to experiencing more of God's kingdom. Number one, it's dependence. Absolute dependence on Jesus. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A humble dependence on Jesus is a key to experiencing more of Jesus. And the second one is laying down our lives. I wish there was another way. I genuinely do, as brother to brothers and sisters. I wish there was another way. I wish it was, okay, lay your lives down if you're really hardcore, but if you're a little bit weak and a little bit frightened, then there's another way. There is no other way. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to lay down your life. You need to put me first. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And there are plenty of crosses in that black bit for all of us. But the Lord says, lay those down. If anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Jonathan, would you be able to come and do a pad? That'd be awesome, man. Thanks. As I was praying about these five areas, I just felt Holy Spirit wants to minister to us this morning in these five areas. And so I want you to think about the two keys that give us access to more of Jesus. Dependence and laying down your life. Let's position our hearts, let's lay our lives down before Jesus afresh this morning. If anyone would be my disciple, They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. When the disciples asked how to pray, Jesus said, "Pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." It's laying our lives down and saying, "Not my will, but yours." Lord Jesus, not my will, but yours. Let faith arise, Jesus. Let faith arise, Jesus. I believe the kingdom of God is God's loving rulership. It's God's expression of who He really is. He really is sinless. He really is the embodiment of eternal life. He really is eternal peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He really is abundance. He really is divine health. And I'm just going to go through these five areas and just pray into them for us. And I'm praying, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to each and every heart in this room, Lord. And you would break chains that may have bound us for years. But we want to believe, Lord. We want to put our hope in your kingdom. We want to put our hope in your reality. We want to be convicted of things we might not see with our natural eyes, but we want to be convicted of your kingdom truth. And Lord, I pray that you would break chains of sin in this room. Where sin has shackled for years. That you would come and release your kingdom power, your love, your forgiveness and your authority over the sin. That you would break it in Jesus' name. You would break lust. You would break greed. You would break jealousy. You would break anger. You would break fear. You would break anxiety. Lord, do it in me. Do it in us. Let your sinless reality rise up. Let your holiness rise up within us and break the power of sin in our lives. Lord, give us a fresh desire to do your will. Lord, in Jesus' name, we break that desire that says, "I don't want God. I don't need God." Lord, I pray the reality of your eternal life would manifest in this room. That you defined eternal life as knowing you, Lord. And I pray that you would give us a fresh encounter of you. Lord, there's nowhere else for us to go. In you, Jesus, is eternal life. Lord, I pray that as we focus on you, as we have fresh encounter with you, you would break the fear of death. And you would give us spiritual eyes, Lord, to see into eternity. That we would not fear death. That we would not be crushed by death, Lord. But we would be encapsulated by your beauty. And we would see you as the one who is victor over death. Lord, I pray that your peace would manifest in this room. Any demonic activity in our lives, we command them to leave in Jesus' name. We thank you, Jesus, that when you're here, the demons flee. Lord, you say, "Submit to you, Resist the devil and he will flee. Lord, we submit to you afresh this morning. Right here and right now, we submit to you afresh. Lord, I pray that your abundance would manifest in this room. Again, encounters with you is abundance, Lord. I pray, Lord, for financial breakthrough in this place. I pray for heart breakthrough and abundance in knowing you. I pray, Lord, for more fruit to come from our lives. Lord, as we lay our lives down afresh, more fruit would be expressed, the fruit of the Spirit. And we'd be walking around and people would be picking fruit from our trees. And we would see the importance of you in the everyday. How important it is to you, Lord, that we love our spouses and our friends and our families, brothers and sisters and our work colleagues. Lord, that people would see an abundance in us which causes them to say, who are you? Where have you been? Why do you do that? Why do you not swear? Why do you love so much? Why do you walk around like you're carrying something that I want to know? Lord, we want to be people that people look at us and say, they've got something, I want that. And we can say, I'm in a relationship with Jesus. That's it. And he invites us to come. Lord, help that abundant reality to manifest in our lives. Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. As we lay our lives down, that your divinity would express itself in healing. Lord, I pray that you would touch every sick person in this room. I pray your kingdom would come here, Lord. It's you that heals. It's you that brings sinlessness realities. You that brings eternal life. You bring the peace. You bring the abundance. And you bring healing, Lord. If there's anyone in here who's struggling with a particular sickness, just keep our eyes closed and focused on Jesus. If you just want to raise your hand. Physical system with your healing kingdom power. In Jesus' name be healed. Flush through the mind, the will and emotions. I thank you, Lord, by faith she is at one with you. Let it come, Jesus. Struggling with sickness, just raise your hand. Jesus is the healer. Thank you. Let's just spend a few moments just resting with Jesus.
glory. It's your glory. It's your glory. It's you alone, Lord. Your kingdom, Lord. Your glory. It's you alone, Lord. Lay our lives down afresh for your glory. Jesus.